I have a sermon before the sermon, though. I found this. Just happened to see it in the floor down here. Now, if you are the parent of the child whose ball this is, please don't put your head down in shame. Because the reason I wanted to show you this is because to me, this is a blessed indicator. Probably every time we assemble, there are mothers coming in here with little children. And as soon as you come through those doors into this auditorium, I imagine you're feeling like every eye in the house is on you and on your children. And you feel like perhaps people are looking for the little squeals and little noises and the wiggles and all those things that you're afraid will draw people's attention to you and make you think you're not a very good mom. If you feel like that, I want to tell you that I don't think there's a soul in here that feels like that. What a blessing it is to see toys in a house of worship, in a place where people gather to honor God. That's what we're talking about in this series of lessons, is honoring God. And I don't know any way, really. I mean, there's a lot of ways to honor God that He's taught us. But to bring your children before Him in worship, to teach them, to train them, to bring them among God's people, what a blessing it is. And so please don't ever think that your efforts, I know you come in and you leave sometimes thinking, why did I even go? But come, bring them. We want them here, do we not? So you bring those little ones and I might give your ball back when we're done. I kind of like it. Second sermon before the sermon. It's cold outside. Just think about how wonderfully warm it is in here. Every time we get together, by the grace of God, we have visitors among us. And I want you to know, we don't just welcome you. We're glad you're here. And I want to commend you because it takes a lot of courage to come in amongst a group of people you don't know. And you don't know how they're going to behave. You don't know how they're going to react. You don't know how you're going to be received. But we want you here. And so I hope that you have been made to feel welcome in many ways this morning. If that's not true, we need to fix that. But boy, I sure hope that's true. And we are glad to have you. By the way, if there's anything we do, anything you hear, anything you see, you have questions about, you want to sit down with one of us and open up the Word of God and talk about what you've seen and what you've heard, that's what we want to do with you. We welcome you. We want to talk to you about God and about His Word. And if you've got anything you want to share with us, then I want to hear about that too. So grab me afterwards or grab anybody in here. We'll be glad to talk to you, visit with you about the Lord's people, about the Lord's church, about the Lord's will. All right. Sermon number 3. We're in the middle of a series about honoring God. We've talked about the basic idea of honoring God and what it means to honor in the first place. And we talked about worship, and the words for worship in Hebrew and in Greek means we prostrate ourselves before God. And so to honor God as we would lay ourselves down before Him, we do what He has led us to do in worship. We sing, we pray. As Paul was talking about, we even offer up a contribution, but because we find that in the scriptures exampled for us. All these things we do because we want to honor God. We have not come to honor ourselves. This is not a place to come for entertainment. We've got a lot of wonderful places to go for entertainment. We can entertain ourselves at home, but this is where we come to worship, and He is the focus when we come here. It's not us, it's not our will, but it's Him and it's His will. And if you want a blessing when you leave, that's the best way to behave when you're here, is to come with Him on your mind and on your heart. And so we have talked about honoring God in worship. This morning we're going to talk about honoring God by being the church. By being the church. And there's a lot of things we could talk about, but when I think about this passage right here, I want to draw your attention to it again. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And remember what happened in Ephesus. I have to think about this every time I talk about that congregation. This is the town in which, for 2 hours, people crowded the Colosseum and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They had heard the gospel and they were rebelling against it. because it threatened to take away their livelihood. They got their money from worshiping idols, making trinkets and things, and that was in danger. And so for 2 hours, they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," the goddess that they worshiped there in Ephesus. This is that town. This is the church in that town. And Paul is writing to them, and this is what he says. "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." Think about what he's saying. There's a mystery that's been held back. You remember studying Daniel, and we studied about the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had about the image, the four-part image that represented four kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar was the first kingdom, and then would come the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And the revelation was, of what that dream meant was that there would be a kingdom established in the days of that fourth kingdom. And it was a sure thing. I was talking about the church. Same message, different dream in chapter 7 of Daniel. See, these are the mysteries that have been hidden for ages. And this time Daniel had the dream, and it was about four great beasts, and each one of those beasts represented those same kingdoms. But the same thing applied in the end, that God's kingdom would be set up. And it's interesting, I love the 7th chapter, where it talks about one like the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days, and he came to him in the clouds. Do you remember how Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1? He ascended in the clouds of heaven. I believe Daniel chapter 7 was a foretaste of Acts chapter 1 and how Jesus would ascend before the Father and receive the kingdom. And now Paul is writing to the church, the revelation, the embodiment of that kingdom, and he says, through you, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known. And then he didn't completely explain it. I say that a lot, don't I? I say, you know, the Bible says this, but then he doesn't explain. It's like he leaves it to us to figure out, what does that mean? What does it mean when he says the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known through the church? Manifold wisdom. What does that mean, even, manifold wisdom? You hear the word many folds? You know, I think about one of those pleated skirts where there's just pleats and pleats and pleats. And it's where you fold it, and each one of those pleats is its own thing. It's kind of like when us guys might relate better to an air filter in your car. You pull off the cap for that air filter, and that air filter is pleated. That means it's pleated so that there'll be more surface area to catch the dirt. That's the whole point of pleats in an air filter. Manifold wisdom of God. We're talking about something that has a lot of different perspectives. Everywhere you turn looking for the wisdom of God in this world, you can find it. It's everywhere. You start out looking at an elephant. Wow, who made elephants? Well, you know, we found bones that indicate there were elephants that were a lot bigger than the ones we see now, and they were covered with woolly hair. Wow. Mastodons, mammoths. Then you start looking at the individual aspects of that, and you finally come down to the DNA of the elephant. It's like, we didn't even know that existed a few decades ago. Now we know there's DNA. And you can't get to the bottom of that either. But if you could get to the bottom of that, you know who you'd find? You'd find God. Because he's the one who made all the elephants in the first place. He's the one who made you. He's the one who made this kingdom. And this kingdom, the Lord's church, is what he has put in the world to make his manifold wisdom known. So what that means is when the world looks at us, they're seeing the wisdom of God. How does that work? Well, there's a lot of ways it could work. I want to talk about a few this morning. And whether or not we understand how it works, the main thing we need to understand is just to be the church. Even if you don't understand how it works that the world sees the wisdom of God through the church, just be the church. And when you read the New Testament, it tells us how to be the church. For example, something simple, something very basic, we might even call it elementary. What should the church be called? Do you find a name for the church in the New Testament? Well, yeah, you find all kinds of names for the New Testament church. We call ourselves Church of Christ. Why do we do that? Well, for one reason, we read in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Well, okay, that's a good name for the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Luke records Paul talking about the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. The church of God, that's another scriptural name for the church. In Hebrews chapter 12, you read about the church of the firstborn. Now, we didn't do that one because it took too many letters, I think, to put on the sign. No, I'm just joking. But that's a scriptural, legitimate name for the church. You know what the church was called in the book of Acts? It was called the Way. Can you imagine why the church might have been called the Way? What did Jesus say? I am the Way and the Truth and the Life. So the church has many names, but every single one of the names for the church you find in Scripture refers back to God or refers back to Jesus. It refers back to ownership. And so it seems like to honor God, it seems obvious if we're going to call ourselves something, let's call ourselves something that reflects God's ownership of us. And so when we talk about the church of Christ, we're talking about the church that is of Christ. It is His church. That's church of God. It's the church that belongs to God. The church of the firstborn. It belongs to the firstborn. The way. We are in Christ. And He is the way and the truth and the life. So just talking about the name. I remember a story years ago. I you know how preachers are. We hear stories and I got to tell you, I don't know if this one was true or not, but you can imagine it being true, and it illustrates the point that there was another preacher preaching that it didn't matter what you called the church, just call it anything you want. And after the lesson, a lady came up to him and said, I was so impressed with your lesson, I want to give you a check to support your ministry. It's for $10,000. Whoa, $10,000 to support my ministry. And he looked at the check, and it was made out to Fred Smith. He said, oh, I'm sorry, this is made out to Fred Smith. She said, oh, yeah, well, that's all right. The name doesn't matter. So you see the point. A name does matter. When Peter writes to the church about its persecution, he says, if any of you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed in that name. We wear the name of Christ, and that means something. And that's what the world sees us as Christians. Now, here's what happens sometimes. You'll hear people say this, oh, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard that? You ever heard that leveled at you? That's what Paul was talking about a while ago when he was talking about the contribution. People think about the contribution. They just want your money. There's a lot of things that could be leveled at the church. The only way to really fix that, for honest people anyway, is to behave differently. And sometimes we do things that do not honor God. As a matter of fact, the reason a lot of the New Testament was written is because the church was behaving badly. Have you ever read the letter, 1 Corinthians? The whole letter is about the church behaving badly. And Paul's writing to the church to say, you don't do that anymore. Don't do this anymore. Stop doing that. I can't believe you're doing this. Even the people outside the church don't believe you're doing that. Stop doing that. Get it straightened out. Fix it. Kind of like we do our children. See, our kids, when we had kids, they just came out perfect. They didn't make any mistakes. But when I look around, I see other people's children, and I know, boy, your kids are messed up. That's what our kids do. They go out in the world, and you're afraid. Now, don't you go out there and misbehave. Don't you bring a bad name on this family. Don't you embarrass me. Have you ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever spanked one of your children, not necessarily because they were misbehaving, but because you were embarrassed at their misbehavior? And you were upset because of how it reflected on you. See? Don't do that. But we do reflect on our parents. We, as the Lord's church, reflect on God. And sometimes we are hypocritical. Sometimes we are holier than thou. Sometimes we think that because we are in Christ and we are saved and our sins are forgiven, that we're doing good by coming to church, and all you people out there not coming to church, well, you're just a bunch of loser scumbags. You're not as good as we are. Now, I know nobody in here ever thinks like that, but I'm telling you, there are places in churches where people do think like that. It's a trap you can fall into. You just get to thinking more highly of yourself than you should, And that's one of the reasons people point the finger at the church. But God's plan for the church is that we would behave in such a way in this world that His wisdom, His glorious wisdom, would be seen by the world through the church. That's what He's talking about here. And so we do things that honor God. When you look at two passages, I want you to do this for me, if you will, if you'll bear with me. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and then get Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. I like to do this every now and then just to kind of compare. We're talking about the church, and in the New Testament, the word that's most often translated church is the Greek word ekklesia. Who knows what the word ekklesia means? Did somebody say a called out assembly? Bless your hearts. Somebody has been listening. This is one of those things I think, well, people are going to get upset at me because I talk about this so much. But the church is a called out assembly. And when you read Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, this is what it says. Jesus talking to his apostles. Said, I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. That word is ekklesia, a called out assembly. I'm going to build my called out assembly. And the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not overpower it. In other words, death will not stop it. As a matter of fact, death, Jesus' death, is the very means by which the church was established. There would be no church without the death of Christ. I believe that's why He gave it to us to remember every Lord's Day when we get together. You eat this unleavened bread and you think about the body that I gave for you. You drink this grape juice and you think about the blood that I shed for you. That body and that blood has been the sacrifice for our sin and the sins of the whole world. And so we remember that. And here He says, I'm going to build my called out assembly. And He was talking to Peter. Now, He wasn't calling Peter the rock on which He was going to build His church. I know we've talked about this before, but Peter's name was Petros, and that means a small stone. And Jesus said, on this Petra, well, what was the Petra? Well, that was just the thing they were talking about in the context. It was the fact that He was the Christ. On the fact that I'm the Christ, that's the bedrock, that's the foundation stone. The fact that I'm the Christ is the fact upon which I'm going to build my church. I'm the anointed one of God. That's what Christ means. Same word as Messiah. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. But it means anointed one of God. And Jesus says, on that rock, on that fact, I'm going to build my church. But it was Peter, when we get to Acts chapter 2, flip over to that reference in Acts chapter 2, Peter's doing the preaching here in the first part of the chapter, and how many people respond? Do you remember? About 3,000. He preaches about Jesus and His crucifixion and His resurrection. And people are pierced to the heart, and they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God. And Peter said, what? He said, repent. Repent. Change the way you're thinking about Jesus. Let every one of you be baptized, be buried in water by the authority of Jesus Christ, and do that for the remission of your sins. Paul later teaches in Romans chapter 6 that we're buried into the death of Christ, where He gave His life for our sin. So we're baptized into Christ, and He said you receive the Holy Spirit at that point. That's what the gospel is all about. Us being united with God, with Jesus in baptism, in His death, and then united with God by the giving of His Spirit. But in verse 47, look what it says. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding, some translations have to their number, but the Greek word that's there is ekklesia, and it's the same word that Jesus used in Acts chapter 16, verse 18, to the church, to the called out assembly. So when you hear the word of God, the gospel, and you believe it and you obey it based on your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are added to the church. That's who the church is. It's everybody who's obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been added to the church. You can't add yourself, but God adds you to the church. And so that's what the church is. How's the church organized? This is another thing we might sometimes think is elementary, but it's not. When we read through the New Testament, we find that there's always a plurality of elders for every congregation. Every congregation. We're introduced to elders in Acts chapter 11. It's the first time we read about elders in the church, but then they're later given qualifications in Titus and the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. But every church had elders that had elders. They had a plurality of them. When we're reading, we're studying Philippians right now on Wednesday night. And that's the first thing Paul says when he opens that letter to the church at Philippi. To the church at Philippi with the shepherds and the deacons. Shepherds, elders, all the same officers. Six words for the same office. And they're all descriptive. Now you'll see pastor, because that's a French word that means shepherd. But the word pastor is never given as a title. But you hear that a lot today. As a matter of fact, people, I don't know how many times this has happened to me. People call up and they say, "Hi, Church of Christ." And say, "Are you the pastor?" I say, "No, I'm one of the ministers here." And say, "Okay, pastor." I'm serious. You think I'm making that up? No, it's like it's ingrained in them. They've got to show me the honor of giving me a title. And there are no titles in the New Testament. That's not the pattern God has set for us. Now, he didn't say why, but I got a pretty good idea why. Because when you've got a... some people get a title and some don't. Well, then you've got a clergy-laity system, and there's no clergy-laity in the Scriptures. Every single one of us are servants. Now, sometimes you'll hear the word reverend. I don't want to use the word reverend for myself. I want most right reverend. That's the one I want. Reverend, R-E-V, you'll see it, R-E-V, that rest, eat, and visit. That's what that stands for, I think so. There's no one to be revered except God. He is the only one who is reverend. There's no title for reverend. And so when you see these things in the world, no, wait a minute, that's not part of the pattern. And if it's not part of the pattern, it's not something that honors God. I'm not trying to down anybody else, knock anybody else. I'm just saying if we're going to study what honors God, we got to find that in the Scriptures. And these things we don't find in the Scriptures. But we do find a plurality of shepherds. We do find deacons who are men who serve as servants. That's what the word deacon means, servant. We find evangelists. We find teachers. Do we have apostles still? We had apostles. But the qualifications to be an apostle were you had to spend time with Jesus in the flesh. And nobody lives today who's done that. How about prophets? Well, to be a prophet, you had to speak as God gave you utterance. And God's not working like that right now. But we have the prophets right here. We've got the apostles right here. We've got the words of Christ and everything he gave to his apostles and prophets. So the Scriptures are all we need, and that's what we use. There's no way to check anything else that would come down the pike, so we stick with what's been verified for us. We can talk about the name. We can talk about the organization. But what really sets us apart, and I believe what Jesus taught us would really set us apart, is how we behave in the world. On an individual basis. It's not doctrine, and I don't say doctrine in a bad sense, but that's not normally what people look at. People look at how you treat them. People look at how you behave. People look at your standard for morality and the way you respect and regard other people. And that's exactly what Jesus taught us. When you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, is being studied in the Fellowship Hall class on Sunday morning, you'll see this in Matthew chapter 5. All I got to do is find Matthew chapter 5. Oh, there it is. Verse 13. Obscure passage, you probably never heard it before. You're the salt of the earth. You ever heard that? Oh yeah, you've heard that. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? You ever met a tasteless Christian? Don't be looking around pointing fingers. I'm just asking. Just asking. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. What in the world is he talking about? Well, just keep reading. One more verse. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your, and there it is, they may see your what? Your good works. This is what Jesus wanted and wants. This is what Jesus expected and expects of those who follow him. Good works. And the whole point is that they might do what we've been talking about in this series. They might glorify God. They might honor God. They see what the church does and they go, wow, isn't that great? They see how we love and they say, isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that Jesus taught. If you look at John chapter 13, Jesus was very clear on a specific teaching of his that we would love one another. And he said, here's how the world is going to know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now think about what he's saying. Somehow the world has to see the love that we have for one another. That's what happened yesterday, wasn't it? Right in here, we had a memorial service for a beloved family member, one of our families. And through the week, that family was getting cards, was getting encouragement, was getting phone calls. Food was being prepared. Things were being done. People see that. The world sees that. People came into that assembly yesterday who were not members of the Lord's church, and they saw how the Lord's church works to love and support. I'm not trying to give ourselves a pat on the back. I'm just trying to say this is how it works. This is the way it's supposed to go. To love one another as Jesus loved us. And when we do that, he says it's going to make the manifold wisdom of God known to the world. Now, he didn't say that here. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians. But that's what Jesus is saying here. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples for the love that you have for one another. You look at Titus. Not that Titus right there. But the letter to Titus that Paul wrote, when you read this brief letter, it's three chapters, but you read Titus and you see how many times the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to mention good works. But there's one particular passage I want you to look at, and that's Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Start with me there. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Can you see how living like that would show the world the manifold wisdom of God? You can judge a religion, if you will, based on the behavior of the people who are part of it. What kind of religion do you and I practice? Is it really of God? This is of God right here. This is what he's saying. Verse 13, looking for, you live that way, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. Zealous of good deeds. What does zeal mean? It comes from a root word that means fire. We are on fire to do good. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, I'm tired. I don't want to do good right now. Have you ever asked God, you ever prayed to God and say, Lord, if you want me to do something good, you're going to have to put it right in front of me. That's a good prayer to pray. And guess what God does when you pray that prayer? A lot of times he does it. And so you and I have to keep our eyes open to be ready for every good work, zealous of good works. We want to do good. Give me an opportunity to do good. Put me to work at something that'll make a difference in this world so that the manifold wisdom of God can be seen through me, part of your church. This is the purpose of the church. we meet, and every time we meet, I've heard the idea that our parking lot preaches a sermon. It does. Everybody who drives by us when we have gathered looks into this parking lot and says, look at all those cars. Wow, those people must love the Lord. Maybe I'll check into them sometime. Maybe I'll look on the sign and see what's going to be preached. I don't know if anybody ever does that or not, but it's out there. But when they come in, this is where God's intention is for them to see his manifold wisdom among us. To see the love, to see our desire for good works, to see our desire for good, to bring people in to the fold of God, not to point the finger at everything everybody does that's wrong. That's how a lot of people see Christians. Well, that's how a lot of people see God. But this is not the way God really is. Well, I want to bring this lesson to a conclusion. And there's a million things we could talk about regarding being the church. But I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge you with this week. To do something, to say something, to be someone who will make the manifold wisdom of God known to the world. Now, it can't be a great big huge thing. It might just be seeing somebody in line at Walmart and smiling at them and looking them in the eye and smiling and saying, hey, how are you doing today? You might have an opportunity that you can't foresee to do some good. And if it comes your way, grab it. For the glory of God, grab it, that you might show his wisdom to the world. That's what the church is all about. That's what we're supposed to be about. Salt, light, cities on hills. I like it when he says cities on hills, because when you're back in the day and you're traveling, you know you're out there in the middle of nowhere and there aren't any state troopers and no fire trucks and no EMTs ready to come to your assistance. So you look up and you say, oh, there's a city on a hill. If we can make it to that city, you know what's going to be in that city? There'll probably be law and order. There'll probably be water for our animals and for ourselves. There'll probably be food and a place to stay. That's what a city on a hill was. It was a haven in a world of lawlessness, and that's what we are. That's what Jesus says of us, city on a hill. You, as an individual, city on a hill. You can so live that at work, people will look at you and go, if I ever need to talk to somebody about a problem, I know I can go to them. I know I can mention it to them. I know if I ever feel inclined to pray, I can ask them about that. If I've got any questions about God, I know I can go to that person. Because I see Christ in their life. I see the wisdom of God being lived out in them. That's what I challenge myself, and that's what I challenge for you this day. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the freedom to become part of your kingdom, part of what you're doing, the privilege to be able to take part in making your wisdom known to the world. Help us to do that as your church collectively, as a body here, but also help us to do that as individuals. Help each one of us to stay, find a way to glorify you, to honor you by making your wisdom known to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have a song of encouragement and invitation. If you're ready to obey the gospel, like we talked about earlier from Acts chapter 2, we'd like to help you with that. If you got questions about that, if you need the prayers of the church, we're here to help. We're zealous of good deeds. So just let us know how we can help while we stand and sing this invitation song.